Amen. God's glory and God's power will arise in His church to dispel the gross darkness that characterized 2020 with the pandemic and the attendant effect on the economies of so many countries. So many people are in such a difficult situation, in what we call dire straits right now. Economies of entire nations, you know, and people are wondering how we're going to get out of this. Well, I got good news for you. God has an answer. Amen. I believe with all of my heart that the hour has come. Jesus said it that way, and now is where the church is going to step up to the plate. Amen. I shared this during the watch night service, and I'm going to keep repeating it because it is scripture, and the greatest prophetic word you can get is the one in the Bible. Amen. And the Bible says, I will shake all nations. That has happened. It's never happened before in human history where all nations have been shaken. That has happened. It says, and then the desire of all nations will come. So we're expecting that now. And I will fill this house with glory. That's Haggai chapter 2 verse 7. So we have great expectation for the desire of all nations to come, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, but not physically, coming in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, and it will fill this house, the church, with the glory of God, and that glory will now dispel the gross darkness that has characterized the passing year. There's not been a year like 2020. Never. You know, not in modern history, not even in ancient history. We've always had problems in the world, but not something that is universal like this. But the good news is that God is coming. Hallelujah. The desire of all nations shall come, and He will fill this house with glory. And that glory will help the nations. Nations have been shaken, but God was going to help them. It says, kings will come to the brightness of our rising. Amen. Kings will come, and they will find solution to their problem through the church. And it will also be an opportunity for the church to bear witness of this wonderful gospel. See, the gospel we preach isn't just about going to heaven, which it is it includes, but it also has practical solutions to the everyday problems that people are facing now. That's why the Bible says, for this purpose the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil, to provide a solution. You know, what I call, you know, delivering creation from the bondage of corruption. All these things that have happened and are still happening are a consequence of man's sin. Not just one person's sin, but the sins of the collective sin of mankind, and cumulative over the years, especially since, you know, World War II. After World War II, God had a lot of mercy on men. He reversed things in the earth, you know, defeated Adolf Hitler and all of that. America became a super world power, had the atom bomb. But, you know, people are just, you know, everybody was just, you know, living the way they liked, a lot of sin. You know, there's a lot of prosperity, but people used it in the wrong direction. So God now wants to grab our attention and break us to Himself in a much deeper way. I believe with all my heart we're going to see a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and millions, if not billions, are going to be drawn into the kingdom. Those who are already in the kingdom will wake up, who hitherto have not, you know, being spiritually alert and aware of what God is doing. So, it's a good year. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's a good year. It's going to be a great year for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. We thank You again for Your kindness and Your mercies. As we enter the Word, I humble myself under Your mighty hand. I pray for fresh anointing and unction, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray that You put the same unction and anointing upon my ears, upon the ears and the hearts of those people who will hear me, those who are physically present, and those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So that the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful to deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out a treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, amen. We're going to continue our study in God's word in Romans chapter 10. We started this in my last lesson, and we'll, by the grace and the mercy of God, finish it today. And Paul is writing about his people, that is the Jews, the Israelites. And he says this, he said, brethren, I didn't hear you, my heart's desire and prayer to God, I didn't hear you, for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Let me just make a comment there that's very important. Paul too was like this. Paul had a great zeal. You know, he was persecuting the church. He said a Pharisee of the Pharisees concerning the law, blameless. But it was not. It was in the wrong direction. It was with the wrong knowledge. So that's why I said, I bear them record. You know, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For, now he explained, this is a great statement here in verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, every attempt to try and become righteous or have right standing with God through the ceremonial observances of the law, the Levitical laws that Moses gave the children of Israel, Jesus ends all of that. Once you accept Christ and you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, every ceremonial observance, every ordinance of the law of Moses, you know, as a means to becoming righteous, is done away with. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Once you believe, then you know that the law, when we say the law now, we're talking about the ceremonial observances as a means to righteousness or right standing with God. Let's read on. Verse 5. It says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But, and he's saying Moses who said this, the two things. But the righteousness, I didn't hear you, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness or right standing, and when with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me just stop there for a minute. We'll come back. We'll pick it up from verse 13. Verse 14. And we looked at some of this in my last lesson, but let me recapitulate. See, what Paul was saying here is this, that righteousness in terms of right standing with God, as well as right doing, both right standing and right doing are operated by faith, not by trying to keep the ceremonial observances of the law. And the Jews were very zealous about the keeping the law. He said, concerning the law, you know, a Pharisee of Pharisees touching the law, blameless. That means he did everything correctly. He went to Feast of Passover. He went to Pentecost. He made all the correct animal sacrifices. He didn't miss anything. Now, all of that cannot give you right standing with God, because by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, no matter how perfectly you try and do those things, there will always be one thing or the other you didn't do right. And apart from that, you know, because of the sin nature in man, everything you do, no matter how perfectly you do it, is tainted by that sin nature. That's why the Bible says, I think it's Jeremiah, who says that all our righteousness is like filthy rags. Because it's already contaminated by the sin nature inside you, even if you did all the right things. And so, Paul is telling them that the righteousness which is of the law is by trying to keep all those ceremonial observances. He said, however, the same Moses tells of another righteousness, which is by faith, you know, and the word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. And over the years, in these last maybe 15, 20 years or so, God has had mercy on me to emphasize this. Righteousness and on two sides. Right standing and right doing is operated by faith. You believe in the heart and you swear with the mouth. The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. Right standing is by the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, which you receive by either confessing your sins or say, Lord, have mercy on me and I receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how you get it. You have to say it with your mouth. You have to say with your mouth. That's why it says, if we confess our sins, if you don't say with your mouth, it's not going to work. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then you want to do the right thing. You don't do it by doing it. You do it by saying it first. Why? Because when you say it, you now release the spiritual power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that will now supernaturally enable you to do it. And sadly, this truth is still a stumbling block to so many Christians. We're still trying to do the thing by doing something. Now, do we do something? Faith without works is dead. Yes, we do something. But when we do something, what we do has its foundation in faith. In other words, I'm not doing it now by natural human ability. I'm doing it by divine ability, which comes through the spoken word that I have in my heart and I say with my mouth. You have to understand this. So trying to do something without the faith foundation will lead to hypocrisy, it will lead to frustration, it will lead to, you know, all these, there's a word I'm looking for, you know, legalism. legalism. No, so that's why people think that, you know, what makes you righteous is the kind of clothes you wear. Or whether you use makeup or you don't use makeup. Or whether you put a scarf on your head or you don't put a scarf. Those are things that over the years, God has helped us to break many of those strongholds. You know, but a lot of people still believe in some of those things in one form or the other. You know, if I do this, then I'm righteous. If I don't do this, I am not righteous. No. What makes you righteous is the blood of Jesus. It gives you right standing. And then the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit that you release through your mouth, now gives you the supernatural. Everybody say supernatural. I didn't hear you. Christianity is supernatural. And that supernatural power is released through the spoken word. Until you understand that, and you tap into that supernatural power of the Holy Spirit through believing in your heart and saying it with your mouth, you will never understand Christianity. You keep going around in circles like the children of Israel. You know, the righteousness, which says, don't say it in your heart that you're going to go to heaven. It's not what you can do. Or you're going to go across the sea or go down to the earth to bring Christ from the dead. No. He said, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, you know, that thou mayest do it. And interestingly, Pastor G, you know, Moses said this way back. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And people didn't get it. You know? And up till now, people haven't got it. You know? And that's why you find that all the great Old Testament saints who pleased God, they did it all by faith. I use this example over the years and I'll keep using it. Like Joseph. Joseph had no Bible. How did he do it? Faith. Believe in his heart what his daddy taught him. They didn't have a Bible then, you know, but he had taught him those principles, you know. And then of course, Daniel had no temple. But Daniel is even probably a more comprehensive example than Joseph, because Joseph was before the law. But Daniel was after the law, and after he had been taken into captivity in Babylon, you know, there were no animals, there was no temple, there were no priests. All the ceremonial observances were completely done away with. Yet, the Bible says, Daniel, a man dearly beloved. How did he do it? By faith. And the Bible tells us how he did it. He said he prayed 3 times a day. He put the word of God in his heart. And then he said it with his mouth. And now you look at Daniel's life. He's exemplary. The Bible says there was no error or fault found in him. How? He didn't do it by natural ability. He did it by supernatural ability through speaking God's word 3 times every day. He was so, you know, Daniel was such a, an icon. You know, if you look at his life, history tells us maybe about 100 years, we don't know exactly, you know, but you find Daniel, you know, he was so, and his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they operated by faith. They didn't operate, there was no chance to even do the law anyway, because there was no temple. So how then did Daniel live such a life of faith that God was so impressed with him? Daniel was the Old Testament John. He gave him a revelation of the entire of human history. What John got in the book of Revelation, Daniel had been given the same thing in a shortened form. Praise the Lord. You know, and God was so impressed with him. When the angel appeared to him, he said, Daniel, a man dearly beloved. How did he do it? He kept saying, I love God every day with all my heart, with all my... He just went and picked the important things from Moses. You know, he said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He just did that. He did it by faith. And if you're going to make progress in things of the Spirit, you have to understand that you have to operate by faith. I say it this way to be more comprehensive in the New Testament. By the blood, the word, and the spirit. The blood, you have to say it with your mouth. Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood to cleanse from all. You have to say it, because spiritual things are released through the spoken word. Are you listening to me? You can't just wish it or think it. There's a place for thinking and all of that, but that only comes after the word has been spoken. Amen? Then secondly, the word. You speak God's word. And then you pray in tongues. Now we have that in the New Testament. You know, that will now release the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that will now enable you to become a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You actually do it. And then with that in the background, with that as a foundation, you can now, have corresponding actions. You know, the physical actions you now take with that as a foundation will not be effective. But you see, if you try and do the physical actions and you don't have the faith foundation, then it's filthy rags. It's a human, natural human effort trying to do what can only be done by supernatural power. It's amazing, or I don't know whether the word amazing is the best, word I can use, but it's very I'm looking for the right word. It is amazing, that the church is still stumbling over this same stumbling block up till today. And it's because what I have just said is never emphasized. Let me ask, I'm going to throw a question out. It's a rhetorical question, but it will strike your heart and it will strike your thinking. How many times have you heard any Christian saying that it's going to take supernatural power to obey God? People don't believe that. You cannot obey God without supernatural power. You can't. That's where prayer comes in. I saw this truth many years ago when I was teaching about obedience, faith and obedience. It's all in that, the weekly rhemas and all of that. But in particular, when I zeroed in, I yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, on the Lord Jesus Christ, I now saw that for Jesus to obey God in Gethsemane and go to the cross, he had to pray. I saw that it wasn't even a question of whether he wanted to, or whether he liked it or not. If he had not prayed, he would not have obeyed God. I now saw the vital link between prayer and obedience. And that's where the supernatural comes in. It is when I pray, I generate and release supernatural power that will now enable me to obey God. People are trying to obey God without supernatural power. I use the word supernatural, is the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's not natural. That's why he said, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I'll probably be talking about that in my main message later on. What? He told them the key. He said, Peter, he took Peter, James, and John. He said, tarry here and watch with me 1 hour. He came back, they were sleeping. And of course they disobeyed. Peter denied him. The others did not deny, but they ran away. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? The power to do it just was not there, because the means by which that power is delivered was prayer, and they didn't pray. You can now understand this is what the Lord Jesus was saying. He said that, watch and pray always that ye enter not into temptation. What does that mean? What means that if you don't watch and pray, you will enter into temptation. In other words, what is coming against you? The prince of the power in the air, the power of the air, the satanic force that is inside the atmosphere, that cooperates with the sin nature that is in your soul and body. This is in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, desires of the flesh and of the mind. If you don't pray and you don't release God's power, you know, through the spoken word, believing your heart, speaking God's word, praying in the spirit, you will not have sufficient spiritual power to overcome those things, and you will fall into temptation. Nobody said amen. That is the truth. Paul said the same thing using a different phraseology, but it's the same thing. He said, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, how do I walk in the spirit? By watching and praying. Jesus said it explicitly, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Paul said, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, how do I walk in the spirit? By watching and praying. So if I don't watch and pray, I'm not walking in the spirit. And if I don't walk in the spirit, then, you know, the loss of the flesh will come in and I won't be able to do what I should do. Isn't that what Paul said? He said that you cannot do the things that you would. I know we've heard it over and over and over again, but the reason why God is saying it over and over again is because we didn't get it. People don't get it. So we find people trying to please God, and they're trying to do some physical thing. If only I can wear this kind of cloth. If only I can, you know, do this and I can do that. You know, some physical activity without a faith foundation is not going to be effective. I'm not talking to anybody here. Okay. Let's go to the remaining part of this. What I've done, by the help of the Holy Spirit, is to capture the essence of what Paul is saying here. You know, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, he says, they read the word distinctly and gave them the sense. By the grace and the mercy of God, that's what the Holy Spirit is helping me to do. I want you to get it. The important thing here is you have to have it in your heart and in your mouth. But what that does is that it releases power. It is that supernatural power that enables you to do God's word. You can't do God's word any other way, however well intentioned. It has to be done by faith. Try and do it any other way, you're going to wind up with legalism, you know, hypocrisy and frustration. And you see, that's what makes people condemn other people. That's what brings hypocrisy. You know, I was reading in my personal Bible reading yesterday, I think it was, and Jesus was talking about the Pharisees. He said, they sit in Moses' seat. He said, whatever they ask you to do. He said, but don't do after their works. He said, they lay heavy burdens, but with their one finger like this, they will not move. They give rules to people that they themselves cannot keep. That is the direct consequence of trying to use man-made rules to do spiritual things. It will always lead to hypocrisy. And you find out, oh, you know, do this and do that. But they themselves are not doing it. I just remember, I get to verse 14 now. I remember the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus was such a, of course, he was God, but he wasn't operating as God when he was on the earth. He was operating as a man, you know. And he was so put off, you know. Yeah, he was put off and disgusted by the hypocrisy he saw around him. So one day, he goes to the temple or the synagogue. And there's a man who has a withered hand. So Jesus asked the guy to come to the front. Then he looks at them and said, is it right to heal? Because it was a Sabbath. Is it right to heal the man or not to heal the man? And they couldn't answer him. So he now told the man, stretch your hand. And the man was healed Then the Bible says he looked at them in anger. See, I can relate to that. You know, he said, which of you, on a Sabbath day, your oxen will fall into a pit, and you even call neighbors, and everybody will want to save that oxen, even though it's on the Sabbath and they shouldn't work. But you know that if the oxen stays there overnight, it will die. And that's the means of your livelihood. And nobody ever condemned anybody for saving an oxen, you know, in a pit on the Sabbath day. Yet the same people are trying to condemn you healing a man. He said, how much more is a man of greater value than an oxen? You know, I learned something from him. I'm following him by the grace and the mercy of God. Jesus thought through issues. He was not religious. He would think through on the issue and arrive at a righteous conclusion. He said, if it's okay to save your oxen on the Sabbath, what's wrong with healing somebody? Hello? Hello? You know, so you're under your that rule, or that rule of not doing any work on the Sabbath, you're completely misapplying it. That's what he was telling them. Sure, the what was the Sabbath? The Sabbath was made as a day of rest so that the people could rest from their normal agricultural and all the work that they do, so that they could spend time with God in the Word. That's the reason for the Sabbath. It was supposed to be a time of refreshing. So you're refreshed physically and you're also refreshed spiritually. That's why if you go to Isaiah 58, you'll see the kind of Sabbath that God wants. You know, but back in those days, you find that, you know, people had completely distorted, you know, what God really had in mind. It wasn't wrong to observe the Sabbath. But it was wrong to take it to a ridiculous extent, you know, where you now observe the Sabbath, or in trying to observe the Sabbath, you now break the fundamental laws of love and kindness, you know, not only to yourself, but, you know, to those that are around you. You find the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he said that, is it not true that on the Sabbath day, the priests kill animals, you know, in the synagogue and in the temple, and it's a lot of work, and yet they are blameless. So it's okay, you know. Then he gave this example about, you know, David. He said, David went into the priests and took the shewbread. And yet he was blameless. What is God teaching us here? If you don't learn anything else from what I'm sharing with you this morning, learn this. Always ask yourself this question. And it can only be answered accurately by honesty of heart, which is the problem. A lot of people don't have integrity of heart. They don't have honesty of heart. What is the spirit behind this law? Not the letter. What is the spirit behind the law God gave us? Yes, I know the Bible says that. But what is in God's mind? What was in God's mind when he gave us? He said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Is it good to keep the Sabbath? Yes. But not to the ridiculous extent of using it now to as a form of bondage, you know, the very man you are trying to refresh and help, you don't want to help him because it's Sabbath day. Then you've broken the complete law, the spirit of the law. No wonder why the Apostle Paul said, he said that, you know, the letter killeth, the spirit gives life. So many Christians are stumbling over the stumbling block or trying to keep the letter of the law. Yeah, the Bible says, but what's the spirit behind what the Bible said?
So he said, you know, that there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew needs to keep God's law by faith. The Gentile needs to keep God's law by faith. God is no respecter of person. He doesn't have one set of rules for the Jews and another set of rules for the Gentiles. The same law applies to everybody, Jew and Gentile. The Jew has to do it by faith. The Gentile too has to do it by faith. And that's why he said in, verse 12. Let's go back to there now. For there is no difference. I didn't hear you. Between the Jew and the Greek, or Gentile. Most of the Gentiles back in those days were Greek because they had a Greek culture. There was the Roman Empire, but they're also the Greeks. The same Lord, I didn't hear you, overall is rich unto all that call upon him. In other words, he's rich to the Jew, he's rich to the Gentile. For whosoever, I didn't hear you, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone say whosoever. Whosoever. If the Jew calls on him, he'll be saved. If the Gentile calls upon him, if the black calls upon him, if the Chinese calls upon him, whosoever. And that's how you know that the Bible is written by God. You find that God is not partial. The same law he made for the Gentile is the same law he made for the Jews. And one thing I love about the Bible, when I became a Christian and I began to understand the scriptures more and more, it completely set me free from any kind of complex and, cultural complexes I used to have before I became a Christian. You see, a lot of people boast in a lot of things. They boast in what their pedigree is. You know, and some people, you hear people say things like, oh, you know, it's the way that person was brought up. It's his pedigree, you know. There's some truth there, but it's not the whole truth. You know, and some people are proud of their lineage. So, okay, my father was a king. And then, you know, my uncle was this and, you know, and all that. That does not define who you are. Who you are in the natural is, if you can take advantage of some things, that's fine. But it does not define who you are. And certainly will not define your destiny. Are you listening to me? And so to stop going around, you know, and using that as a means of superiority or inferiority, because both of them are wrong, you know, to other people. One of the reasons why Adolf Hitler's racist, this thing about the German master race was so odious, was this very thing. He made the Germans believe that the Aryan race, you know, was superior to the other races. So he looked down on the Slavs, you know, he looked down on I've forgotten the name of these guys. Anyway, he looked down on the Jews, of course, you know, on the blacks. When a black man won the Olympic, he walked out of the stadium. He was so angry, you know. All kinds of, you know, because he believed that there's no such thing. All men are the same. And that's what God taught the Americans through the Constitution. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and have a right. See, the fact that my eyes are like this because I come from, I'm Chinese or I'm Japanese, does not make me any inferior to somebody whose eyes are like that. It's just a question of, you know, different biological, development in the physical body. I'm black, so in this part of the world, my hair is black. You know, my eyes are brown. If you go to England or some other place, you see people with blue eyes, you know, and, you know, they can have blonde hair, you know, they can have ginger hair and all that. It doesn't change anything. And if you don't get that, you start thinking that some physical blessing that you have makes you superior or inferior to somebody else. That's the thing Paul is destroying. He said, for all, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. When I became a Christian and I understood this, every kind of inferiority complex I had completely disappeared. When I understood that what makes a man a success is the relationship and the knowledge of God that he has. It has nothing to do with my family, my state of birth, and all of that. Those are things God can use, but I've seen people who are born into the best conditions and they make a mess of their lives. Hello? And then you see people who are born into the worst of conditions and they make a, because it's God who rules in the affairs of men. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. Don't allow your physical condition in life define you. What really defines you is Jesus. And the degree to which you accept him and the degree to which you walk with him. That ultimately will make the difference. For whosoever, verse 13, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? He now begins to explain about how the Gentiles will come to know the Lord. Because initially, in man's history, it was the Jews who are the custodians of the law. The Bible says, what advantage then does a Jew have? It says, much chiefly in every way. For it was unto them was, you know, given the oracles of the law. You know, and they were the ones who were the custodians of God's word. They were made the custodians of God's law. And so the Jew had an advantage. Now, if you leverage it correctly, it's a great thing, like Paul did. If you don't use it correctly and you use it as a question of pride, it will work against you. So he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? He's giving us a mandate now of the fact that there will be people, Gentiles in different parts of the world, you know, who will never have heard of Jesus. So it is now our responsibility to send people. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, I didn't hear you. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. In these three verses, Paul gives us the understanding that the gospel will not just happen automatically. He said, how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach except they be sent? That word sent doesn't mean say go. It means give them money. Praise the Lord. It means, you know, make it possible for them to go. Provide the physical and the material wherewithal where they can go to places where they have never heard the gospel before. And that's why I'm always grateful. Anytime I read these verses, I'm always grateful to the missionaries. Let's give them a super clap offering. The David Livingstones, the Mary Slessors, and so many others that we don't even know their names. Many years ago, my Pastor Greg, I remember this, you know, I don't know if you went with me. I went to Jos, you know, and there's a kind of a center where you can go and pray, and it's owned by Baptists. Miango, you know,
And I remember having the privilege, you know. So I went many, many years ago. It was maybe 1996. You know, Joshua Lubi was just about 2 years old or something then. You know, I wanted to spend some time with the Lord. So I went to Jos. Then I went to this Miango place. You know, it's nice. I'm sure it's still there. You know, and so I now was able to read. I saw the reports. It's called the Sudan Interior Mission. It was this missionaries, American missionaries. Then, you know, the history of how they came, you know, this in the early, you know, in the 1920s, 1910, you know. And I read the history. I just kept shaking my head. Young American, sometimes husband and wife, sometimes husband, maybe sometimes just a wife, you know. And they didn't go to, you know, we had our own missionaries down south here, which came from the Christian Missionary Organization and all of that. But these were, they had a mandate to go. That's why it's called the Sudan Interior Mission. They went to the north. And it was very, very, very difficult. And I read about different accounts of how they died. Young boys, young girls. And most of them were Americans. So that they could preach the gospel. You know, to... And that's how, watch this, a lot of the Middle Belt... You know, the Equa. You know, that was how many of them came to know Christianity. Give a lot of super clap of it. Because of young Americans who laid down their lives. Many of them died of malaria. Those who didn't die of malaria, some of them were killed. Because there's a lot of this Islamic. Apart from the Islamic, there was even people who had their traditional religions that were very aggressive and bellicose to the missionaries initially. I will never forget that trip to Miango. I went more than once, but I one particular trip, I went to the light. You know, I went to. They have a kind of a sitting room, you know, like a kind of hall. You know, I'll go and pick those books, and I'll just be reading. And I'll be shaking my head. I'll just be shaking my head. You know why? We're a spoiled generation. You know, any inconvenience will not come to church. If it rains, won't come to church. Something happened, you know. If you know the price, how shall they care except they be sent? They would come, they, you know, they used to fly planes, you know. So they would fly and land in the Middle Belt and land in the far north and then start a missionary work. And there was no guarantee that they would survive. But they did not stop coming. And that's why we have Equa, we have, there's another one, Koshan or something. I forgot. Koki, thank you. You know. Different groups. I remember that thing challenging my heart and say, you haven't started. Thank God for what we're doing now. We're laying a foundation now so that we can inherit the Spirit without measure. Once that glory comes, you're all going out. Nobody. I am not joking. Unless you leave my church. I'm serious. I am not going to, you know, have a bunch of people who are just going to warm seats. Now, I know you can't go out yet because you're not equipped. But once the equipment comes, every single one of us has a part of this work. There'll be those who will just go for a month. There'll be those who will go for 6 months. There'll be those who will go for a year. Depending on your state in life. You know, when you still have little children, you have to look after them. So you can go for 2 weeks, come for about a month. You know, and as you grow older, your children get more, you know, they're in university and all of that. They don't need your attention as much. You know, You can go for 3 months.
There is nobody who will not be a missionary. Everybody. And it won't be Aye Daddy. Amen.
To be some places in Nigeria, the Congo, you know, then the uttermost parts of the earth. Afghanistan, you know, Pakistan. There are some places we have not yet been able to penetrate.
And it's because the glory hasn't come. But once the glory comes and we can penetrate, there's something that we will fly you out there and drop you overnight.
Thanks for that clap there.
We'll parachute you into the place. And then we'll leave you alone. Then all the binding the devil and all the praying in tongues you've learned, now use it. Say, Pastor, what if he doesn't survive? He will go to heaven. Don't worry.
Of course, if the missionary, if these young Americans and British could come when they didn't have 1/10 of the knowledge we have and resources, what is it that you and I are trying to, you know, are trying to say that we can't risk, we don't want to risk any inconvenience when those people lay down their lives? You give account to God. Thank you, Pastor Andrew. Andrew is a missionary. You know, he used to be in Kayet. So, Pastor, you know, Pastor G, is a disaster that the majority of our Christianity today hear nothing about these kind of things. You know, about missions, about giving their lives, laying down their lives, you know, for the work of God.
Well, that's going to stop. Amen. Okay. Oh, I got to close. So it says, so how shall they preach except they be sent? As I was explaining, they're going to be sent. They're going to be given money. They're going to be given the resources to be able to go to places they couldn't go before. As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And they have not all obeyed. I didn't hear you. The gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's telling them how is the Gentile who doesn't know God, how is he going to go know God? By somebody going to preach. And when they preach, they will hear the word. Then when they hear the word, they will have faith. Praise the Lord. But I say, I didn't hear you. Have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth. And their words to the ends of the world. In other words, this gospel was supposed to take it to the entire earth. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation will I anger you. Like us, the blacks. You know, we're no people. We didn't know we didn't know God. We're aliens of the Commonwealth of Israel. Our fathers, you know, were idol worshippers. And here we are today. Give a lot of clap offering. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Now what Gentiles who didn't know God, but had honesty of heart and were seeking God, came to know him. And then the Jews who knew God, and some of them, not all of them, Paul is a good example of the ones who did know God properly, you know, because of their hypocrisy and all of that, did not know. So God said, I will anger you with a foolish nation. People who didn't know God before, they will now become the children of the living God. And they will now act as a source of jealousy to the Jews. You're going to see what's going to happen when the glory comes. People are going to go to believe this. Where are these people? These people don't know God.
But you see, it's just fulfilling scripture. We're going to close. Verse 21, our last verse. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now let me qualify that as I close. And it is this, like I said earlier on, it's not all the Jews who are like that. Paul is Jewish, of the tribe of stock of Benjamin. So it's not all Jews who rejected God. You've got to be very careful about what we call stereotyping. You can't say all Jews, you know, don't believe in God. Or you have a lot of Jews, we call them Messianic Jews today, who are born again, spirit-filled. Hallelujah. Okay, so don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. So you have Jews who believe in God. But he's talking about majority. If you look at the nation as a whole, you find that the ones that really accepted God's word, you know, are a small minority. The majority don't. And even amongst us Gentiles, the same thing. You know, you find that, you know, if you take about the Yorubas, for example, I just use that, you know, as an example, because I'm Yoruba and I have a little understanding. You know, you find that a lot of us, you know, are religious, but we don't know God. Not all of us. Some of us know God, but many of us are just religious. So the principle is here is this. In every tribe and every tongue and every kindred, God always preserves himself a remnant who will do his will through the integrity of their heart. God will look for a way of looking after them and blessing them, you know, and preserving them and bringing them to knowledge of himself. The great majority may not accept, like it happened with the Jews. So don't think it's unique to the Jews. It's a universal principle. You find that majority of people do not have enough honesty and integrity of heart to accept God's word. Many people want bread and fish, but they do not want to get to know God properly. And so what God is saying through Paul here to the Jews and to you and I and to all and to the Gentiles is that as whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, whether he is Jew, whether he is Gentile. The gospel God has made available through Paul and on all the apostles is a gospel that is no respecter of persons. If people accept him, God is going to show himself strong on their behalf. If they reject him, there's a consequence. You know, but he wants all of us to actually accept him. And then not only accept him, you know, put him into our hearts, grow in him, so that we also can become a blessing to the people around us. It says there in that beautiful scripture, it says, how beautiful at the feet of them who bring gospel of good news. You know, you become a deliverer, a savior from Zion, where you have the spirit without measure, you have the financial resources, you know, to be able to go to places where ordinarily people will not be able to go. And then there are people who are waiting there. Like the guy who screamed, you know, who was crying. He says, oh, come to Macedonia and help us. There are a lot of people like that on the earth today. They are waiting for you and I to come and deliver them from sin, from demonic oppression, from sickness. They're looking, oh, come over to Macedonia and help us. And that's why, as a Christian, your job now is get to know the Lord, grow into him in all things, inherit the Spirit without measure, you know, even as a borrowed anointing, and then with those resources and the financial resources God will make available to you, say, God, where do you want me to go? There's somebody somewhere that is waiting for you. Stand to your feet. There's somebody somewhere who is waiting for you. Hallelujah. There's somebody somewhere that is waiting for you. If you look at the Nigerian problem today, with Boko Haram and all these things, it's a consequence of the church not doing the work it should have done. Many of these boys that are terrorists now would have been disciples. Prophet is shaking his head because he did his youth corps in my degree in a place called Bue. Correct? And there are a bunch of Christians there that he, you know, talks with, and because he gives me a report. It's from time of his youth corps. It's years and years ago. But he still makes, you know, contact with them. He goes out there occasionally. Not been able to go in recent times because of all the danger and everything. The point is this, dearly beloved brethren. There are people out there that need you. It's criminal for you to sit on the knowledge that you have and then not use it to develop yourself so that you can get the spiritual resources, the spirit without measure, and the financial resources to be able to reach out to the people God is sending you to.